We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, everyone today, when they walked in, should have been given, as usual, the handout that they always get, as well as a packet of things that says group service on the front. Everyone got that packet, right? Oh, you didn't get that? Mark, there's a couple people up here that didn't get the packet. Mark will bring it for you. He's good, full service around here. All right, and that packet will explain the reason why we are going to have a little bit of an abbreviated session today. All right, as I mentioned upstairs, today we're going to have the ministry fair. All right, and we're going to, after we finish up here, we're all going to go upstairs together, and we're going to look at that ministry fair. And I'll explain what that is in a little bit. All right, but for now, just hold that packet with you. We'll talk about it in a little bit. Okay. For those of you who are just tuning in today for the first time, we are on the tail side of the 40 days of community. What we've been talking about for the past several weeks is about how God created us to be better together and how there's so much more that we can get done in life when we can do it together as opposed to in isolation. And we looked at the five purposes that God created us for, and we said, the first thing that we said is that God, when we reach out together, God wants us to reach out to people not just in isolation, but together, because we're more effective as a team. Then we talked about how we are to have fellowship together, and how life is more enjoyable and more fulfilling when it's not done in isolation. Then last week we talked about spiritual growth and how we need each other here in the body of Christ to lift each other up, right? So you are there to lift me up, and I'm there to lift you up, and together we can build each other up spiritually and we can grow together. Now, today's topic is going to be about serving together, all right? And we all know, this is not news for us today, that God created us to make a contribution in life. God didn't create us just to take up space. God didn't create us just so that we can come here to church, hear sermons for the rest of our life, and do absolutely nothing about it. We know that God created us. He gave us talents. He gave us skills. He gave us abilities because He wants us to use them for His glory. He wants us to use them to serve Him. Okay, God doesn't like it. What I'm trying to say is when we live a selfish lifestyle, we're all worried about is me, what can I get from the church? God put us here to take, and God also put us here so we can take and then give. And the example that I always use is like, okay, you guys know what the Dead Sea is, right? You guys know the Dead Sea. No fish exists in the Dead Sea. You can't live in it because it's all salty and stinky and nasty and all kinds of stuff like that. Now, you can have fish living, compare the Dead Sea to like a stream or like a freshwater river. That does have life, okay? What's the difference between the Dead Sea and a fresh river? What's the difference between the two? Both of them have inputs, okay? The difference between the Dead Sea and a river is that the Dead Sea has no output, all right? And believe it or not, a lot of the some of the major problems that we have in our church, all right, that you may have in your spiritual life, may be caused by exactly this, that there's no output. That all you are is taking in. You take in good, you take in bad, you take in this, you take in that. If there's no output of it, you're going to be stinky and smelly and nasty just like the Dead Sea. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to just become, because that's what the Pharisees were, right? They knew everything, but they did nothing about it. So when we hear intake, we want to have a ministry which is an actual outflow of all the stuff which is inside us. Okay? That's not news. I didn't teach you anything new right there. We all know about that. But what we want to talk about today is why we need each other to serve and how we can serve better when we are together as opposed to in isolation. All right? We've said before that life here on earth is a preparation for life in heaven. Right? This is like the dress rehearsal. This is like the pregame show. It's like the warm-ups. Right? So in heaven, we're going to serve God. So God wants us to prepare for heaven by serving Him here on earth. Now, how can you serve God on earth? Is it possible to serve God on earth? Yes. No. If you think about it, not really. Because God is in heaven. You really can't serve God, but what you can do is serve God's children. So when we talk about serving God, we talk about serving God's children or serving God's people, and in effect, that is serving God. But in all honesty, we can't add anything to God or benefit God in any way. God is complete in heaven with or without us. But what we want to talk about today is how we can serve God by serving others. And I'm going to define service as anytime you do anything for anyone in the name of God, that's service. Okay? Anytime you do anything for anyone in the name of God, that's service. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. St. Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That's the goal for today. All right, that's the summary in a nutshell. How we can walk out of here and fulfill that verse. We can be of one accord and of one mind. All right, all of us being of one accord and of one mind. All the church being of one accord and one mind. Now, some of you are thinking right now, I don't need to listen to this. Because I have my own service for God, and I serve when no one sees me, and I have my service, and I don't need anyone. I can serve God in isolation. I can serve God on my own. I don't need other people to be able to serve God. Well, I'm going to tell you that that's not true. You do need other people to serve God. And I'll tell you for a couple reasons. First of all, is that God is our Father, and He's the Father of everyone. We pray our Father. So the fact that you pray it, and you pray it, and you pray it, and you pray it, and I pray it, we all pray our Father. That means that we are brothers and sisters. Now, you know, any parents, okay, the number one complaint I get from parents about kids is not that they don't pray, not that they don't read the Bible. The number one complaint that parents have about their kids is that they what? They fight with each other. They don't get along. That Junior pushes his sister and knocks her down, and they can't get along, and they don't share, and he wants to watch SportsCenter, and she wants to play video games, and they fight, and all this kind of stuff. That's the number one complaint that any parent has. Parents want their kids to get along. All right. If you're a parent, one day you're going to want your kids to get along in the same way. Same thing with our Father in heaven. So the same way your mom or dad wouldn't like it if you say, you know what, Mom, Dad, I'm going to be a good kid, but I don't want to have anything to do with brother or sister. Your parents wouldn't like that. Okay? Your parents want everyone to get along together. It's the same thing with our Father up in heaven. Okay? Because we're a family. And it's more important, believe it or not, your Father in heaven cares more about your relationship than your accomplishments. Alright? He cares more about you getting along with one another than he cares about what you can do in isolation. Some of you say, you know what, when I'm by myself, I can get a lot more done. But God says, I don't care how much you get done. I care how you do it. I care the spirit that it's done in. Just like any father would do the same thing with his children. So we're family. Alright? That's one of the reasons we can't serve in isolation. Another reason is because the Bible says not only we're a family, but we're a body. Alright? That we are one body together. And a body needs each other. Alright, a body is made up of different parts. You got eyes, you got ears, nose, hands, feet, toes, all this kind of stuff. And any part by itself is incomplete. Alright, the little toe can't say, you know what, I hate you foot, so I'm going to go and take care of business by myself. I don't want to live with you anymore. It wouldn't work like that. Even a heart, which is very important and very vital. If I take it outside the body and take it away from the lungs and the arteries and the veins and the capillaries and all that kind of stuff, it's not going to be of any much value, is it? Alright? Same thing with any one of us. You may be the most important person in the body, but if you're removed from the body, you ain't got much value inside you. We need the body in order to get things done. Alright? Any piece by itself is not complete. And that's why, if you look at your body, every part has got different features, but in and of themselves, nothing is complete. But when you put it all together, that's when you get the complete package. Same thing with us here in the body of Christ. Alright? So we're a family, we're a body, and the other thing is that it's just more efficient that way. You get much more done. This isn't news. You can obviously get more done when you work together as opposed to in isolation. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor." You'd be surprised what you can do in a team. And I've been taught this lesson several times, and specifically I remember when I think back to, okay, I've gone to serve in Africa a few times on missionary trips. And every single time I go, I take a different compilation of people. All right, and it's really, God chooses like different groups and all kinds of stuff. And sometimes I sit there and look at the group and I say, I don't know what this person's going to do when they get over there. I don't know what we're going to do with this person. I don't know how this person's going to contribute. I don't know how this person is going to be of any value to the group whatsoever. I'm being honest. I'm confessing to you. But what I discovered when you get over there is that that person is exactly what the team needed, because that person has skills that no one else had on the trip. Let me give you an example. I won't name names. One of the trips I went on, I looked at someone and said, this person is going to be very, very useless. All right? It was all one. It's no one from this church. It was one of, everyone's looking around, is it him, is it her, is it this one? No, it was no one from this church. It was one of the first trips I took. It was someone who was an older lady, much older. So we all looked and said, this lady's going to be useless, and this lady's annoying, and she's loud, and how is she going to be of any benefit to us whatsoever? But what we discovered as we went along the trip, we would come home from the service, and we would be tired and lazy, this and that, and we look up, and what does she have? Ooh, she got all kinds of snacks in her pocket. So who wants to have some snacks? We say, ooh, I'd like a few snacks. And then, you know, wake up in the morning, and again, tired, woke up later than we should have. Who started on breakfast? Ooh, this nice lady started on breakfast, and there's omelets and good stuff and all this kind of stuff. So the one person who I thought was worthless, who was useless, God said, no, she's the most important one here, because if you don't have her, then all you'd be sitting there lazy, hungry, and none of you would have gotten up and got yourself some fruit snacks on your own unless she'd have gotten it for you. Okay? So what I'm saying is that when we put, you may be sitting there right now and saying, well, I don't really have much skills. I don't know what I can offer. I don't really know what value I am. But what I'm telling you is this, is that God wants to use every single one of you. As untalented and unskilled as you may think you are, God wants to use you because God gave everyone skills. And it's not until you join a team. Like this lady, if she lived her whole life in isolation, would have never been a benefit. Her whole benefit was doing stuff for other people. Same thing could be with you. Okay? God wants to use you, but he doesn't want to use you in isolation. He wants you to join a team and then take your specific skills, which ain't no one else in the world got, and use it for his glory. Alright? Lots of times in the Bible, it talks about serving together and teamwork and all that kind of stuff. And there's one analogy which is used over and over, and that's the analogy of gardening. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:8. It says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. Alright? When it says there, they are one. He who plants and he who waters are one. It's talking about teamwork. Alright? And they are one team. Now when you hear the word team, I don't know about you, but I think back to my childhood. I think back to certain teams that I've been on. Sports teams, basketball teams, football teams, whatever. And there's something special about being part of a team. And I remember back when I was in 8th grade, alright? I hate to brag or anything, but I'll let you know that when I played for Vienna football, you know what I'm going to say right now. I was on a football team, and we were very, very good, all right? And we went down to Florida, and we played in like a national tournament. We played a team from St. Louis, a team from Chicago. And guess who turned out to be the national champions with 110-pound weight class was us, the Vienna Cowboys. I know we were called Cowboys. I hated it too, but we had to just live with it, all right? So we were part of a team. I'll be honest with you. I was probably, if not the first, probably the second worst on the team. Okay? Probably. Okay, you thought I was going to say best. Probably the second worst, at best, third worst on the team of like 30 or 40 people. But that's okay. I loved that year. We had a great time because we were a team. And we did things together. And we were in Florida. We hung out together. I don't remember anything about that year except all the good things about being part of a team. And I hope that you had that same kind of feeling. I hope you have that same kind of memory. I hope you remember when you were part of a team and the way it made you feel. Okay? It's something special about being part of a team that you just can't get when you're by yourself. So what we want to do is figure out how we can become a good team. Become a good team here at a church level, but that's really not what we're going to focus on as much as at the small group level. Because when you think about it at a church level, you say there's 500 people. There's no way 500 people can be a team. Well, here's what we want to do. If we can get every small group to be functioning as a team and to be functioning as a strong team and then get a couple of them to work together as a team, then all of a sudden, you know what? You can build the body of Christ as a team by working with the smaller groups. So we said in the very, very first week that there's different levels of fellowship and intimacy that you will have with your small group, all right? And we said that you can learn a lot by socializing together, but we want to go deeper than socializing. You can learn a lot more by studying the Word of God together. But now we want to go even deeper than studying together. We want to get to the point where we serve together, and that's a deeper level of fellowship. Do good teams happen overnight? Do good teams happen overnight? No, good teams take a lot of time and hard work. Alright? And that's what the Redskins are finding out this year, that as great a team as they are, it's going to take a little bit of time. Hopefully by around 4 o'clock today they'll have it figured out. But good teams aren't built overnight. So the stuff we're talking about right now, don't think you're just going to walk out of here and teamwork and all this kind of stuff. It takes time. But if you put in the effort, that it will bear fruit in the long run. So what we want to talk about today is 4 things that you must have in your small group or your small circle of friends to have a real team. And it's based on an acronym of TEAM, T-E-A-M. The first thing that you must have is trust. Trust is the emotional glue that holds a team together. If there is no trust, there is no team. That's simple. All right, you cannot have a team without having trust there. Even the greatest people in the world needed teams. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth, wasn't a solo missionary. He had the disciples and the apostles with Him. Even St. Paul, who was the greatest missionary, he had teams everywhere he went. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. To one of his teammates, St. Timothy, he says, "Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard what was committed to your trust." Any teamwork begins with trust. You can't have any one-man shows and be successful in life. All right, and there's nowhere it's more, you can see it more, and let's stick with the football example because we're in football season. You can have the best quarterback in the whole wide world. Quarterback is the guy, the pretty guy who throws the balls on the commercials and stuff like that. The quarterback is like the most important player. You can have the best quarterback in the world, but even the best quarterback can't throw the ball and catch the ball at the same time. He needs someone there to catch it. He can't hand it off to himself and then run through the line. Like we said last time, he needs big fat guys in front of him to make holes so that they don't, the other big fat guys don't kill him. So even the best quarterback in the world, you know, a quarterback, we say he's the most important person. Do you know that he doesn't score that often? There's very, very, very few times that a quarterback actually scores. And his job in life is not to score. His job is to give the ball to someone else to score. Running back, wide receiver, whatever. All right? So there's no such thing as a one-man show that can get everything done by himself. In order for this quarterback to be successful, he needs to learn how to hand the ball off. He needs to learn how to trust that when I throw it, the receiver is going to catch it. He needs to learn how to trust his teammates that they would do their job and he could do his job. And that's the only way they can be successful. Same thing in your small group. So there needs to be a level of trust there in your small group, in your close group of friends there. And there needs to be things that you hand off to one another. You don't do everything by yourself. Let's say you're in a small group and you're like the leader of the small group. Well, why not try to rotate the leadership of a small group? Why not try to like divvy up the duties every now and then and trust each other with different kinds of responsibilities? Believe me, there's so many hidden talents out there that you just don't realize because you never gave it a shot. You know, this weekend, my wife is away with the rest of the women at this women's retreat thing, right? So there's a very good example at this women's retreat of this exact same thing that I'm talking about, of trust. I got out of going to the women's retreat. Okay, I was supposed to go yesterday and give the talk and all that kind of stuff, but it's a bunch of women, and what am I going to do at the women's retreat? So luckily, I was able to squirm my way out of going to that. But only because God provided something in a beautiful way. There's another lady who ended up giving the talk instead of me, and basically, we didn't even know that she was going to give the talk or anything like that, but in her small group last week, someone said, you know, you lead the discussion this week. She would just ask, could you please lead the discussion this week? And as she was leading the discussion, they found out she's extremely talented. She's got a lot of skills to lead discussions and ask questions, all this kind of stuff. Someone said, this lady would be great to like, give a talk, and she's a woman. So I said, well, how about the women's retreat this weekend? That seems like the perfect opportunity, because I wanted God to use her talents this weekend without any kind of delay. So that worked out, and I'm sure it went very, very good. But we had never discovered her skills unless someone said, you know what? I trust you. Here, go try do this. All right? So I'm saying it's the same thing with us. We need to have an atmosphere of trust in our small group. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 6. What I love about the book of Proverbs is written like thousands of years ago, but it is so relevant to today. It says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Isn't that so true? It's tough to find someone who's faithful. It's tough to find someone you can trust. I'm sitting here talking about having trust and all this kind of community and stuff, but it ain't easy. It's not easy to find someone that you can really trust. It's not easy in your small group that you open up and trust one another. And that's what Solomon was saying thousands and thousands of years ago. What we're saying today, what we're talking about, is not how to be trustworthy. Not how to find someone who's trustworthy that you can trust, but how you can be that trustworthy person. All right, see the difference? I'm not talking about today about how you can find a friend that you can trust. What I'm saying is, be the friend that can be trusted, and then it'll come that direction. So how can you be trustworthy? You can do two things. All right, this is very important in your small group especially. Number one is you be consistent. Alright? Be consistent. The most important thing about trustworthiness is consistency, dependability. I know that every week in my small group, you're going to be there. Because if you're not there, how can I trust you? If this is the week I wanted to open up and this and that, and all of a sudden you don't show up, I need people that I can count on, people that I can trust. Look at Luke 16, verse 10. It says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." The more consistent you are, and the more you are trustworthy in little things, showing up, being on time, handling your responsibility, the little things, the more you'll be entrusted with much bigger things, and the more people will say that you're trustworthy. Again, I told you this 1,000 times before, that what proves your trustworthiness and your responsibility is not big things. It's little things. All right. If I came to anyone, I came to Mina and said, "Mina, I have this huge thing that I need help with. I need someone to go to my house and pick up this thing and give it this. Oh, it's this huge thing, Mina." Any one of you would help me out with that. If I said I'm like on my last breath. But what if I said something small? Just something when you got some free time, I need someone to go there and do this and do that. Well, that little thing proves your trustworthiness much more than the big thing. Anyone would do the big things, all right? But it's the little things that speak much more louder. And you prove your trustworthiness, your faithfulness in little things when no one is watching. Who can think of an example? There's some in the Bible, all right? There's several examples in the Bible. Who can think of an example of someone who is the fulfillment of this verse? That if you're faithful in what is least, you'll be faithful also in much. Someone who was given a small job, did it very, very good, and then therefore was given a very big job and big responsibility. Who? Okay, the parable of the talents, but who can think of a Bible character? David is the best one. Joseph is the other one I was thinking of. Alright? So David was anointed king as Israel and king over the entire people of God. When was he anointed king? What was his job at the time? He was a shepherd. He was given a very small responsibility. You take care of these 4 sheep. That's all you do. You feed them, you water them, you cut their hair, you clip their toenails, you do whatever it takes to get these sheep healthy. Water them, is that what you guys are laughing at? I caught that afterward. In my mind I was thinking like a chia pet kind of thing. That was in my head, sorry. You take care of these 4 sheep, and whatever it takes to make them healthy, you take care of these 4. And David said, sure. And he was faithful. So God said, you're so faithful in taking care of those 4. Well, I'm going to give you another 4. How about another 4,000? How about another 1,000,000? And you became king over Israel. But he proved it when no one was watching. Joseph was another example. Joseph was entrusted as the second highest man in all of Egypt and all this kind of stuff. Where did Joseph prove his faithfulness? When he was down and out. Okay, he was just a nothing guy. He was just a servant. And Potiphar's wife came and tried to seduce him. No one was watching. No one would ever find out. But Joseph was faithful when no one was there. And therefore he was rewarded with much. I'm telling you, it's the same thing. You prove your trustworthiness not in front of a big group like this. You prove your trustworthiness when no one is there, when no one is watching. When I know something about Mina, and Mina told me something confidential, and then Maria comes to me, no one would ever know what me and Maria discuss. That's where I prove my trustworthiness. All right? It is not proved on big places, but on small places. Again, let's go back to the world of athletics. Michael Jordan doesn't go out there and get good in the NBA Finals. The reason that he's winning NBA Finals is because he practiced when no one was watching, when no one was there in the gymnasium, when all the lights and cameras was off. Don't think that you're just going to show up on center stage and do wonderful things. You want to be faithful in much, you got to learn to be faithful in what's little. Okay? Another example of a guy who proved this is a guy named Cliff Barrows. Anyone ever heard of Cliff Barrows? Cliff Barrows. Sounds familiar, right? Cliff Barrows is the music guy for Billy Graham. Okay? So Billy Graham, you know, like one of the greatest speakers of all time, toured the whole world, talked to more people than anyone else in like the history of the world. All right? They calculate the number of people that he's spoken with. More than anyone. Cliff Barrows is his music guy. Okay? Like Maria was my music guy. Cliff is for Billy Graham. So Maria, you got a little bit ways to go there. But Cliff Barrows is the guy, they go together, he does the music, and then Billy Graham gives the talk. Well, I read a story. You know how Billy Graham found Cliff Barrows? This was like back at the very beginning of Billy Graham's ministry, before he was even big or anything like that. He showed up at this church to speak, all right? And he had a music guy, but the music guy had like an emergency or whatever and called in sick or whatever. He didn't show up. So he was kind of stuck. He was kind of hosed. He didn't have a music guy. So he asked among the people who were there, is anyone here talented and can lead the music? So Cliff said, well, you know, whatever, okay, I'll do it. So he stood up there, and he led the music that one day. Afterwards, Billy gave his spiel, and Billy found him and said, hey, Cliff, you did a very good job. Would you like to come traveling with me? And Cliff said, sure, I'd love to. And that began that relationship, which now, if you talk about Cliff Barrows, and as far as people leading music, all that kind of stuff, he is has spoken with more people and staying in front of more people than anyone in the history of the whole world. How was he given that great responsibility? Because he was faithful in little. He was asked to do something small. He did a very good job of it. He was given a big responsibility. Okay? So, be consistent. The other thing you need to do is be confidential. Alright? Being confidential. This is easy. This means what goes on in your small group stays in small group. This is an essential rule of friendship, of confidentiality. Look at Proverbs 11. Verse 13 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." What's gossip? We hear that word a lot. We talk about it. Gossip is bad. What is gossip? Can we define gossip? Who could define gossip for me? If I had to ask you, what's gossip? If I sit here and say, Steve smells. Sorry, Steve. If I say Steve smells, is that gossip?
No.
If Steve is not here and I say Steve smells, is that gossip? What's gossip?
Well, in our small groups, we define it as talking to someone about something that is not part of the solution or part of the problem.
Very good. Okay? If you paid attention in small groups, or it wasn't last week, I think it was 2 weeks ago, on the little video, Rick Warren defined it as anyone or any time you're talking about a situation with someone who is A, not part of the problem, or B, not part of the solution, it's gossip. That simple. Okay? So if I got a problem with Steve, and I'm talking about it with Pat, Pat's not part of the problem, he's not part of the solution, that's gossip. Alright? That's how you can define what it is. And gossip, according to the Bible here, is one of the worst things in the world. Okay? Now that was back in King Solomon's time. In today's day and time, we have technology which can even speed up gossip. It can make gossip much more efficient. Alright? We have things like instant gossip. Instant messenger. We have things like BCC, which allows you to talk to someone and let all these other people listen to the conversation and read about it, and no one ever knows. We have all these beautiful tools that the world has made for us to allow us to gossip about people in a much more efficient and user-friendly kind of way. But let me remind you one thing, right? You know how much gossip is the worst thing, and if you want to know what tears apart churches, it's gossip more than anything else. Let me tell you one thing. If you are gossiping about another person. Okay, let me do it. I'm gossiping with Menar about all you people. I got news for you. If I'm saying gossip and she's listening to it about them, then when I'm not there and she's talking to someone else, I guarantee you there's going to be gossip about you. No doubt. Because the person who likes to listen to gossip here is going to be very happy to listen to it over there, very happy to listen to it over there. So it's your choice. All right? Believe me, what goes around comes around. And the Bible says that what you sow, you will reap. So those who sow gossip always reap gossip. I'm always astounded. Alright? Every so often, you know, someone, this is mainly in like the high school age, you know, will come to me and say, so-and-so is gossiping about me, and so-and-so is saying this about me, and this and that. I always ask one question. Have you ever gossiped about anyone else? Oh, yeah. Okay, now I see. Okay. It's always the answer. It's always the answer. What goes around comes around. What you reap, you will sow. So you don't want to be talked about, don't talk about anyone else. All right? Gossip can destroy a friendship, a small group, more than anything else in the world. That's why the Bible says not only should you not gossip, but you should avoid people who do gossip. Listening to people's gossip is like buying stolen goods. All right? Yeah, you may not have stolen it yourself, but the fact that you're taking stolen goods is not a good thing. All right? So we don't like gossip. So we build trust by being consistent but being confidential. Like I said, this is not going to happen overnight. Trust doesn't come overnight. Trust is like, I compare trust to like getting grades in school. One of the things that always astounded me when I was a student in college, you can work an entire semester to get good grades. It only takes one slip up to ruin the whole thing. Right? One bad grade destroys the whole thing. But by the same token, no matter if you get a bad grade at the beginning, there is no amount of good grades you can do to make that thing up somehow, right? So one bad grade at the beginning, it takes like 6 years to make up for and get your GPA back to where you want it to. But by the same token, you can have 6 years of good work and one bad grade destroys the whole thing in one shot. I haven't figured out why that is, but trust is the same way. So trust is one of those things that needs to be built over time. And I'm telling you, you can have the most trusting relationship right now. You can lose it in a second. All right, you can lose it in the fastest second of your life. Okay, you know, as we are nearing the completion of these 40 days, several people have been asking me, You know, when the 40 days finishes, what's going to happen to our small group? Are we going to continue to meet, or that's it? Well, I answer the same thing. It's really your decision. But let me give you my personal, my personal plea to you. Don't quit on your small group. Don't disband your small group. Like I said, trust takes time. And if you are like me, and you're like, your small group is like my small group, right now is you're starting to build up the trust. And right now is where you're starting to get to the good stuff. Don't just disband it, because I'm telling you, it's not just going to come back overnight. All that you've been working for this whole time to build up the trust is only going to get better. But if you end your small group right now, then, you know, you're going to cut short that process, all right, of finding the real depth and fellowship there. So that's the first thing. No team without trust. Second component of being a team is empathy. Empathy. Empathy is like sympathy, all right, but I need something to start with an E. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic. Live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic. St. Peter here makes a... Okay, we all want harmony. And St. Peter says, you want to live in harmony. Yes, Eva?
I thought that sympathy was like feeling sorry for someone, but empathy is like really feeling that person as if you're in their situation.
Okay, that's very good. Let me get to that in a second. I'm going to use that. Remind me what you just said, okay? Let me get to you in 1 second. So, St. Peter's saying here, live in harmony, be sympathetic. We all want the first part. We all want to live in harmony, we want love, fellowship, yada, yada, yada. Well, St. Peter is saying here, if you want the first part, there's a condition. Live in harmony, be sympathetic. No sympathy, no harmony. Alright? You can't have the first without the second. Alright? Now, everyone needs sympathy. Alright? Everyone needs sympathy. Now, the reason that everyone needs sympathy, that includes me and you, because sympathy is one of those things, it goes to like the deepest roots of what our needs are. Every human being has a need to be validated, alright? What that means is they have a need to feel like you're not weird. That the feelings that you feel, you're not the only one. You're not like a Martian or an alien because you feel that way. Human beings need to feel like, you know, what I'm going through right now, it's normal. It's normal for me to feel like this, and I'm not the only one in the world. The other thing that human beings need, and especially, no offense to anyone or anything, but especially females more than males, have a need to be understood. Okay? Females have a need, all of us, but especially females, have a need to feel like there's someone out there who gets me. Alright? Someone out there who can figure me out. Someone out there who understands what I'm going through, and it's not, again, I'm not an alien to them because of I feel like this or I do like this. So the question is, how we can, again, practically become up with sympathy or empathy. All right, now, tell me the definition you said again.
I thought sympathy was like when you go to someone and then they're like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, that sucks for you or whatever.
Okay.
But empathy is like, oh, I feel you.
Okay, very good. Hear what she said? Okay, this shows that when I'm looking for the E, God wanted it to be an E. Because empathy is what I'm talking about, then not sympathy. She said, sympathy is when Hiba comes to me and says, I broke my foot, and I say, oh, I'm very sorry, I really don't care. Mm-hmm. But an empathy is when I feel her pain, right?
Right.
Okay?
You're like, oh, I've been there, that situation before, or I know someone who says, I can help you in this way, or really like...
Very, very, very good. So it's the difference between saying, I'm sorry you hurt, versus I hurt with you. Is that an accurate way? Okay, very good. We want the second one then. We want that empathy. So get rid of sympathy. I thought they were the same. Alright? But that's what we want. Now the question is, how do you do that? How do you feel people's pain? You know, this is not something which is easy to do. This is going to the heart. This is going to the root of the matter. How do I get my heart? Okay, let's be practical here. Alright? There's people who are among... I talk about love and community. There's people who are sitting here, maybe sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, that... You just feel like, you know, I really don't care that much. You know, I wish them the best, but when it comes down to it, I really don't know if I love them. Okay, some people are pointing at other people. No, not like that. But I'm saying, like, what if I really don't care about you, or I really don't love you as much as I want to? How can I create a heart of love? All right, let's say, for example, in our small group this past week, we talked about loving our neighbors. What if I really don't care about my neighbor? What if I really don't have a heart of love for my neighbor? How can I develop that? Well, you can develop it by doing two things. First thing you need to do is you need to slow down. Okay? Slow down. Speed destroys empathy. Okay? Speed destroys empathy. You cannot be an empathetic person if you are moving too fast in life. Because when you're moving too fast, you miss the little details, and those details is what you really need to see. I told you this example before. If I want to see as much of this country as possible, from coast to coast, I want to go from New York to LA, and I want to see as much details as I can, I could take a plane, which is the fastest way, or I could take a car, which is a much slower way. Which way would I see more details? Taking the car. Now, if I want to go even slower and go on, like, on horseback, I'd see even more of the country, but it'd be even slower, right? The slower you go, the more details you catch. This is not rocket science right here. Same thing in our culture around us. Sometimes we move so fast in life that we miss the details, okay? Because we're always moving, we're always in a rush, we're always this, we're always that. Of course we're not going to have a heart of love for this person. We don't even see this person. And that's what's going on in society today. The fastness of life is killing relationships in life. Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. Every small group needs to take this into consideration. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. All right? Great advice right there. Did you know that science tells us that a human being can listen to, okay? First of all, when it comes to this slowing down thing, I'm talking to myself more than anyone. I tend to be the fast one here. Human beings can listen to about 650 words per minute. Okay? 650 words per minute you can listen to. 650 words per minute. Now, the average person, when you're in a conversation, speaks about 150 words per minute. Okay? So, average person talks 150 words. I can listen to 650. So, that creates a 500 word per minute gap, okay, of boredom, okay, which I can fill by answering a phone call, by reading my email, by checking the paper, by checking the score of the game, okay? By doing all these other little things to fill up the 500 word per minute gap so I can be as efficient as possible. I can fill up that 1 minute by listening to your 150 words and doing something else at the exact same time. And that's what we as human beings do. That's not empathy. Empathy is saying, turn off the phone, turn off the TV, and just listen. And that means sometimes it's painful because it's slow. But it's, you gotta kind of stick with it and force yourself to listen. Alright? Now that's very tough for people like me with the ADD syndrome, alright? I have a very tough time with this, you know? But it's something we have to force ourselves to do. Now some of you would say, well, I try, but some people don't talk. I came and I asked you, how you doing? You said, fine. Okay. He's fine. Now what am I supposed to do? Well, let me tell you this. You want to get someone to talking, you want to be empathetic, ask the same question two times. Ask the same question twice. Trust me. You walk in a small group. Hey, how you guys doing? Fine. No. How you really doing? How are things going? Okay? Fine. Everything's fine. Everyone's going to say no matter, they could have just got their head cut off. Everything's fine. Okay? Because that's what we're taught. How are things going? Everything's fine. What I'm saying is go the next step. Put them off their guard and say, no, how are you really doing? How is things going? How was your day? Ask it a second time, and I promise you, you'll get a different answer. No one's just going to say, how you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. You know what I mean? They got to say something different. They're going to look at you weird. They have to say something different. All right? It's that second question that I'm talking about. Don't think that by asking the first question, how you doing, you're showing empathy. Everyone says, how you doing? It's the second one that shows empathy. Yes, Mina.
Basically, the core of Christian theology in the New Testament is the second Philippians, the part from Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus, etc., etc., etc.
Right.
It talks about seeing the other individual more than yourself.
Right.
Than you think of yourself.
Very good.
And I just took note of this. I have here that Christians were called poor because they identified with the poor. It's not just about being tactful, it's about making contact.
Okay. Thank you, Mina. Very deep. I like that. Okay? So, that's step number one. Slow down. Second thing you need to do, and this one is mainly for the guys more than the girls, is you need to show emotions. Yeah, I know. I didn't want to say it either, but we have to say it. Have to show some emotions, okay? And this is serious stuff. Look at Romans 12, verse 15. The Bible commands us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The Bible commands us to weep with those who weep. Now, I'm not calling anyone out here or anything like that. Ask yourself a question. Have you ever cried with someone? When was the last time that you cried with someone. Because that's what the Bible commands. And it doesn't say, men rejoice with those who rejoice and women weep with those who weep. Right? That's not what it says. It's talking to both genders right here. And it says, weep with those who weep. Now, I'm not saying you need to be crying and all that kind of stuff. But when was the last time you showed some emotion? When was the last time that you were there for someone in your small group or in your whatever, and they, like Hibba taught us, didn't just feel like you're just saying, you know, I feel sorry for you, this and that. But no, you really felt their pain. Okay? That they were weeping and you wept with them. That they lost something and you felt that loss as well. Okay? That's what the Bible is commanding us. And you will never have teamwork, have empathy, until you learn how to do that. Now again, that's not something which is easy to do. But the only way to have that emotions and that energy and that love, believe it or not, is not to spend more time with the people, but is to spend more time with God. Okay? Because God is the source of all comfort, and He's the source of all the energy in this world comes from God, right? All the love comes from God. So if I want to be more loving, I need to go to the source of light, get all heated up, and then go out and show it to everyone else. Now, there's going to come a time where it's going to run out. So I need to go back and get heated up again. All right? So if you don't have that connection with God, you're never going to be able to have a connection and empathy with people. So first thing is trust. Second thing is empathy. The third component is accommodation. Accommodation. What's accommodation mean? If you hear the word accommodation, what do you automatically think of? Accommodation.
A hotel.
A hotel. Okay, room and a hotel. Accommodation means a room and a hotel. If I say I made accommodations for you, means I prepared a room and it's just for you. Okay, I prepared a room just for you. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about right here. We need to make a place for other people. Other people's personalities, other people's ideas, other people's way of talking, other people's way of thinking. We need to make room for that and not exclude that. We need to be able to accommodate the differences in style. God made us all different, and He did it for a reason, all right? Because He wants us to learn how to accommodate each other. I'll never forget this. One time I went, me and Marianne were visiting this family who lives near Harrisonburg, down in that central Virginia area. And they had prepared a room for us to spend the night in, all right? And I was wowed by this room. This was by far the nicest room that I've ever seen in my life. Definitely the nicest room in their house. They didn't have that big a house. But somehow their guest room was the nicest room. So I remember, I couldn't keep it in any longer. I just had to ask him. Because to me, this is completely impractical. Why would you make the nicest room the one you don't sleep in, right? Like, just the one. So he told me that the owner of the house told me, no, it's a very simple principle we've had from when we were children. I guess that's how they were raised. And the principle is, the guest gets the best. That's it. I thought that was really cool. The guest gets the best. So the nicest room in their house was the guest room. The nicest bed in their house was the guest bed. And everything that was nicest was all in the guest room. We need to have that same principle around here. I'm talking about giving people your room. What I'm talking about is that the spirit of accommodation. That when someone comes in who's different than me, who doesn't talk like me, who doesn't walk like me, who doesn't think like me, it's okay. Okay? I want to accommodate them. I want to make room for them. Especially in your small group. Now, in your small group, you're going to see automatically that everyone has a different way of thinking. You're going to come up with a project to do together. Automatically, everyone's going to think of a different way to get it done. That doesn't mean that their ways is all wrong and your ways is all right. All right? I love when I hear about our church here and our group right here that we are very welcoming and accommodating. And actually, just this past week, someone who was visiting came and told me that. And I can't tell you how it made me so happy. They came and told me that they've been attending here for a while, and they feel like so welcome and so warm, and everyone is so kind to them and nice to them. That, I don't even need to talk to you guys about that, because honestly, I think we're doing a wonderful job with that. And it makes me so happy. That's what builds teamwork. All right? That accommodating spirit. Look at 1 Peter. I'm sorry. Look at, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Same verse we read earlier, but it has a little bit more. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Ask yourself this question. All right? As the Bible tells there, live in harmony with one another and be sympathetic. Ask yourself this question. Am I accommodating to other people's personalities? Other people's ideas? Am I the kind of person that as soon as I hear an idea which is not like mine, automatically it's a stupid idea? All right? If you have an idea different in mind, automatically it's stupid. If you have a different way of doing things in mind, automatically it's stupid. Am I that kind of person? If so, you need to work on your accommodating-ness. All right? Because again, we're all, God made us all different, and He wants to use the eyes and the ears and the nose and the feet, everything to accomplish His purpose. So accommodating. And then the last thing that makes us a team. If you had trust, and you had empathy, and you had accommodation for one another, but you don't have the fourth component, then you're not really a team. Because a team must have a mission. If you have the first three without the mission, you're like a country club or a social club or whatever. Here's a bunch of people who like each other and make room for each other and all that kind of stuff. But a team requires a mission. Every team has to have a goal. What's the reason your team exists? So the Washington Redskins were created to win football games. Trying to think of a non-sports related team here. Someone help me out here. I can't think of anything other than sports. After September 11th, there was a new thing, committee. Homeland Security was established to get a job done, which is kill the bad guys, right? Get rid of all the terrorists and protect us. A team needs to have a mission. Needs to know what you're going to do. If you're on a team at work, you're not just on a team just to get to know each other. Okay, you guys just get to, you're a team and just get to know each other and go out to lunch and stuff like that. If you're a team, you have a project, you have deadlines, you have a mission that you want to get something done. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 again. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I read that to you at the beginning, and I want to read it to you now at the end. That our job is to have that one accord. That's what we're trying to talk about, how we can all have one mind, have one mission, have one accord together. All right? And have this teamwork together. Last thing I'll say. The reason that you need this teamwork, that you need it, okay? It's very important that the team doesn't need the individual needs the team. The reason why is, who knows anything about redwood trees? Do we have any tree experts in the room with us today? No tree experts? Okay. I'm going to tell you something. Oh, Robbie's a tree expert. Robbie's an expert in everything. Okay, so he's going to correct me if I make a mistake here. Biggest tree in the world is a redwood tree. You look at them, they're the size of like Mount Rushmore. They're huge. All right, some of the trees, redwood trees, their trunk is wider than this room right here. They are gigantic. They're the most, like, the biggest living thing on the face of this planet. Everyone knows that. But what most people don't know about redwood trees... So they have very shallow roots. Their roots don't go that deep. They're extremely shallow. And when you see the shallowness of their roots, if a tree was just standing there, you would say, this tree's going to fall over as soon as the storm comes. All right? But you know what redwood trees do? You never see a redwood tree by itself. You never just see one redwood tree. They're always in like groves. You know why? Because you know what redwood trees do? The roots are very shallow. But what they do is they intertwine their roots. And they lean against each other. And they support each other. So you can have a forest of redwood trees that has very shallow roots, but they ain't never going to get knocked down. No matter what kinds of hurricanes or tropical storms or fires or nothing can knock those things down because they are intertwined together and they're supporting each other. That is the perfect picture of the body of Christ that we want. That's exactly what we want here. No one is expecting you to be a redwood tree and be so strong and so firm and so this that you can stand against the storms of life on your own. You can't. And no one can expect you to do that. What I'm telling you is be smart. Be smart. I guarantee you the storm's going to hit in your life. I guarantee there's going to come a point in time when you can't stand. You're going to get pulled out there. My question to you is, are you at that point in time going to have roots that are intertwined together where that person can lean on me and I can lean on them and we can hold each other up? Or are you going to be out there in the middle of a field all by yourself? If that's the case, you're going to get knocked down. Yeah, we are. The church is getting big. And especially as you look at the church and every Sunday you see, oh, it's so big and I don't know anyone this and that. But you know what it is? The picture that we want here is these redwoods. We want to be a big force, but we want always the people to be tied in together. We want small networks right here. So we're leaning on each other, and I'm leaning on you, and you're leaning on me, and together we'll become a big, strong forest. Look at the last verse on your handout. Philippians 1:27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. You will always stand stronger when you stand together as opposed to standing by yourself. Okay? And that's exactly what these 40 days of community is all about. The goal of these 40 days of community is like a boot camp for supporting one another, and a boot camp for community and love and relationship. And the whole point is that we leave this 40 days of community, we finish it up together, and we go out there and say, you know what? We really can do much more together. We really can get much more accomplished. So now we learn what it means to serve together, to grow together, to reach out together. We learn what it means to be better together. Now we're going to go out there, and believe me, we go out there together, we can shake the whole world up. Believe me, I told you guys this several times, that all the world needs is not, the world doesn't need one person to go out there and think he can change the world. What the world needs is a group of people to get together and say, you know what, we can do this, we can change this place, and believe me, you can do much, much more things when you're together than by yourself. And I have to give you just an example, which came to me just last night, actually, Friday night, okay? Just Friday night, something happened, which really, really touched me, and shows that we really are better together. There was a group, our high school youth group here. They go out together on Friday nights. And they went out this past Friday night, and they went to, they were going to someone had a birthday party. All right, so they were all going in for the birthday party together. And when they got there, the friends from the girl's school had found out about the birthday party. So the friends from the school came. The friends from the school was not the best influence in the world. Okay? And they were doing some, high school party stuff, starting fights and drinking and smoking, all that kind of stuff. So our youth group was there, and those guys were there, and it was like a funny situation. Okay? I cannot tell you how proud I am of our youth group. You cannot imagine what they did. They got together, and in the midst of all this nonsense, they said, you know what? And the people were fighting and starting this and all this kind of horrible stuff. They said, we're going to pray. They got together and stood up together. In the midst of all these people doing all this stuff, they stood up and prayed. Then they said, we're going to sing songs together. Guy got out the guitar, and he started playing the Christian music, and started singing Christian songs together. I was so touched by what happened. Of course, the bad people, then they just decided they weren't going to have fun at this kind of situation, so they just left. Wasn't their kind of scene. What I'm telling you is this. I guarantee you, if any one of those kids was there by himself, he wouldn't have done that. Any one of those kids was there by himself, he'd have probably folded under the pressure, probably joined the rest of them. But when they were there together, this one held that one held that one, each one held the other one up, and they said, you know what? We can not only not be influenced by the world, but we can influence the world. As opposed to just letting the world tell us how we're going to act, together, we're going to go and change this place. And I was so touched by that. And I'm telling you, that's the model, what we're trying to do here in the church. And we're going to get that started today. We have the ministry fair, like I told you. And the whole point of the ministry fair is that each one, instead of just sitting here every week and listen, we roll up our sleeves and we do something. All right? Every one of us got talents, every one of us got skills, and there's lots of stuff in the church that needs to be done. So we're going to go upstairs to the social hall, and you're going to see a bunch of tables and stuff like that, and we printed out the materials. You should all have it with you. What that is on that piece of paper is a list of all the different services which need to get done here in the church. Now some of you look at them and say, I don't know, the church doesn't do that. The reason the church doesn't do that is because there's no one there to do it. All right? So each one of you got a talent that only God knows about. And only you know about. So what I'm saying is, this is a chance that you get to match your talent with a need here in the church and the body of Christ. All right? Don't let this opportunity pass. All right? Because once this passes, we don't do stuff like this every week. All right? So here's a chance. You see all the services that are available. You put your little name and address and email and phone number, all that kind of stuff. You go upstairs. You can ask questions if you need to. There's coffee and tea and donuts and cookies. All that stuff upstairs. There's nothing here in the lounge today. We'll go up there and we'll have all that kind of stuff. And then you just submit your little piece of paper and you'll be contacted within the next week. Okay? Anyone got any questions about the ministry fair, about anything I said? All right, let's stand for... Yes, Mina. Sorry.
There's a central theme I see here and emphasize over again and again and again, oneness. Our theology, as far as Coptic theology and the school of Alexandria, emphasize oneness.
Right.
We see it manifest in the works of St. Athanasius in Cyril. Even to the situation when it talks about the one nature of the God-man.
Right.
By us becoming one with God, we become one with each other. Mm-hmm. And when we become one with each other, we become like God.
Right.
It's like a... So we are partaking of the divine nature of God as
right.
In second Peter, and we become like God, when we become one.
Very good. What Mina is saying there, very good. We discussed this in small group. It's the transitive principle. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? So if I'm one with God and you're one with God, then I'm one with you. So what he's saying is that our oneness together, if we're not one with God, then there'll never be any real oneness here. Thank you, Mina. Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, for gathering us here today. We thank you, dear Lord, for this message that you gave to us today. And we thank you, dear Lord, for opening your church for us and for all the beautiful things that the church does for us. We want today, dear Lord, to work together as a team, and we want to be part of a team to give something back. Not just to always be tanking from the church, but to give something to your church and give something back to you, dear Lord, and make a contribution. I know that you gave us so many skills and talents, and every single person in this room is much more talented than even probably they realize. So help us to discover those talents and use them for the glory of your name, not just for the glory of ours. Bless us, bless our gathering, bless our church, bless our Father, Abun of Shoy, to Tony Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, to our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother St. Mary and the prayers of St. Mark, all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.